will, turn to your Bibles in Romans chapter 5. That'll be the text that we're working out of this morning as we look at the hope of God is really what I want to bring to us today. Been thinking a lot about hopelessness this week. Sometimes it's in our face, and sometimes I wonder how, it just kind of boggles me, I wonder how I continue to endure sometimes. Not that my life is hopeless, but I see hopelessness in others, and still yet I'm unwavering in my hope. And so this topic of hope this morning is what I want to talk about, because it's such a great thing. And like I said, I've been thinking a lot about this week, this idea of hope, and I've been trying to piece together for us today what it is about our hope that sustains us even when everything else around us seems hopeless, okay? Seems hopeless. And the reason I think this is important is that if we don't fully understand our hope ourselves, right, then how can we ever be able to convey to the world what hope is? How would we ever show them what real hope is to those that are without hope? And so all of us could probably point to a situation in our lives right now that seems hopeless, okay? And so it's imperative that we understand what hope is according to the Scriptures, right, for those that are desperately in need of hope, right? And so for us to make hope only about the life to come, as great as that truth is, may not be enough for those that are feeling hopeless right now, okay? Because the truth of it is, and the reality of it is that God has designed in salvation for you and I to have a continuing hope, not just in the life to come, but in this life right now, in this life that we're living, that others may see the benefits of Christ's love. And so we want to talk about what real hope is this morning. And I'm just going to use three simple truths. I don't want to make it complicated. We're just going to connect the dots. We want to look at three simple truths that God has affirmed in salvation that we can share with others who are surrounded by this fear of hopelessness. So important for us. And it's funny, when I started out the week this week, I started out with just one verse, Romans 5:8, and I was captured by the thought of Christ's continuing love. And it's funny, when you begin to dig those things out, when you begin to unpack those things that God has to say in His Word, you just begin to see greater and greater truths. And this is kind of what led to the sermon this morning. And all of this is absolutely nourishing to our soul. It is imperative for our soul, because our hope is just not rooted. It's not rooted in Christ's death. It's also rooted, if you look through the passage real quick, it's also rooted in Christ's justification. It's also rooted in the glory of God. It's also rooted in the continuing love of Christ. And so what I think God wants us to see today is that hope is an essential part of saving faith. And it is the springboard for us to peace. It is the springboard for us to love. It is the springboard for us to joy. That's what Paul wants to show us in this passage. Now, the hope that the Bible describes for us is not the crossing your fingers kind of hope, right? I hope I win the lottery, or I hope everything turns out okay, right? It's not rooted in self-confidence. It's not rooted in our own ability to perform. Okay, that's no hope at all if you think about it. Can you imagine if your only hope in salvation was your performance or your ability to be faithful? Talk about a hopeless situation. But that's not what hope is, right? The hope that Paul is talking about, the believer's hope, is the full assurance of the good things to come, rooted in the grace of God and the finished work of Christ. That's the foundation, the immovable foundation. Real Christian hope does not fear the future. Real Christian hope does not fear death, ultimately. Real Christian hope advances the gospel of Christ and fearlessly submits to God. That is the root of true Christian hope. That's what Paul brings out for us this morning. Because real Christian hope sees the finished work of Christ as superior to anything that this world can offer. There's nothing that can surpass the hope of Christ. For true Christian hope is not sustained by how we feel, but rather true Christian hope is sustained by what God says in His Word. Paul wrote this in chapter 15, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures," right, "that we might have hope." So let's go through our verses. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And as I said, we're not going to go verse by verse this morning. I'm going to hop around a little bit for you because I want to make some connections for you with your hope. And hopefully encourage you, okay, hopefully encourage you this morning in this thing that we call hope. Looking at verse 1. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, this morning, Father God, Heavenly Father, Majestic Father, we come before You this morning in hopes of seeing hope. Because we know that this is what sustains us in reality, Father God, as we think about our life in You. And so I pray this morning that these truths, these foundations of hope would become pillars to us. That we would see You as a strong tower, not from a distance that we admire, but one that we run into by faith. That You would teach us this morning and instruct us and encourage us, as Paul said, that we might have hope. A real and lasting hope. Not only for ourselves, our own satisfaction, Father God, but for others as well. How tremendous are Your thoughts this morning, Father, and we thank You, just as David said in the psalm, that You would bless us because of Your great name. So this morning we're asking for Your blessing and Your word, Father God, in the hearing and the teaching, that we would not be hindered by ourselves, Father God, but we would receive Your word for what it is, the word of God. Thank You and we praise You this morning, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths. And we pray them in Your name. Amen. If I had to make a statement here, if I had to give a theme to these 11 verses, right, it would be the assurance of things to hope for, right? Heaven. The guarantee of heaven with Christ, I should say. But it would also be the blessings by faith that we have in this life now. That's what Paul wants to do. He's talking about justification by faith in chapter 4. He talks about justification in verses 12 and forward, right? And in the middle here, right in the middle of here, he wants to encourage us, right? He wants to show us the blessings of justification by faith. And so the bookends of this passage are, if you look at it, in verse 1, that we are justified by faith. And then you got verse 11 that says we are now reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Those are our bookends. And everything in between that, right, are these blessings. Everything in between that are these reasons, these foundations, these sources of hope. It's tremendous for us, right? And so the short answer to hope in this passage is that we are justified by Christ's death, right? And that we are saved by his life. That's where Paul's going with, and everything in between it is the foundation for that. And the blessings of understanding, right, those two truths should cause us, Paul says, to rejoice and endure. That's the results. That's the results of justification, that we would rejoice and that we would endure. Okay? Those are two big deals, trust me. Okay? But you have to have the right foundation. Look what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. Paul says that we can exalt, right? That's the word rejoice. We can rejoice in our tribulations, right? That's kind of tough to take right there, that we can rejoice in our tribulations. But Paul's not talking about rejoicing in the tribulations themselves, right? But rather knowing what the tribulation produces, right? He says that tribulation brings about perseverance. Tribulation brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope, okay? Brings about hope. In other words, what Paul is saying, I think, is that the rejoicing in our tribulations comes from knowing what happens to us now. Those things that are happening to us now, those troubles that we are having now, are not the things that define us. Okay? We're not defined by our tribulations. We're not defined by those things that happen to us. We are defined, Paul says, by the assurance of what has already taken place in our salvation. We are defined by the assurance of what is to come. That's real hope. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. I put it up on the board for you. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So the tribulations of this life only serve to increase our hope, not decrease it. Do you understand? There's a purpose in our tribulations. They increase our hope, not decrease it, because of the assurance that we have in this life of Jesus. That's what Paul says. That because he lives, right, we live. So let's look at the first assurance of hope this morning in this passage, right? Paul wants us to know that this peace and this love and this joy all hinges on justification by faith. Everything hinges on justification by faith. This is our first assurance of hope. Remember, we're not talking about something that we might have. We're talking about something we already possess. Okay? There's no hope in might. Look at Paul says, therefore, he says, right, he just talked about what justification by faith was, right, through Abraham, all that. In chapter 4, he gets to 5, he says, therefore, look at this. Look what the blessings, right, of justification by faith are. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that is a fabulous statement, I got to tell you. That is huge. Because if you don't understand what justification by faith means, you don't understand how it affects your relationship with God, you are going to be miserable. There will be no peace for you. Okay? You'll always be battling with God about your behavior and your sin. Your hope will be hindered, your love will be hindered, and there will certainly be no peace and joy. You must understand what justification by faith means, right? And it simply means, and I don't want to get into the whole chapter 4 passage, I just want to make it simple for you here this morning, right? It simply means that you understand that you were made right with God. You have a right standing with God solely on the basis of Christ's death. That's it. Nothing else. You are made right with God by the blood of Jesus. It's not based on your ability to be good, either in the past or present. It's not based on your ability to be faithful, either in the past or present. But rather, you are made right with God simply by trusting that it is only in the blood of Christ in which you have a right relationship with God. That's a fabulous truth. It really is. It is only the blood of Jesus that saved you in the past. It's only the blood of Jesus that is saving you now. It is only the blood of Jesus that will save you yet future. We must have this as the foundation of our hope, right? The implication for us is that once you are saved, right, you can't ruin your relationship with God because it is not based on what you do or don't do. It is based on what Christ did. Are you with me? I can stand in tribulation with a pure hope because I know that there's nothing in my life that can separate me from the love of God. That's real hope. That is real hope. That is a tremendous thought for us this morning. That you can't improve your relationship with Christ by being good, and you can't ruin your relationship with God by being bad. God is not more in love with you when you are good and less in love with you when you are bad. The Bible simply says that God loves you because of His Son. Look how Paul connects the love of Jesus with our justification. Look down at verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see it, right? Christ died for us, right? While we were still sinners. God didn't wait for you to meet His standards. Are you with me? God didn't wait for you to be good enough and then, okay, well, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to justify you. He did it while we were still sinners. And unless you're 2,000 years old, He did it long before you ever came along. He saved us on the basis of His love for us, not our love for Him. Do you get it? That's a fabulous thought. This is what you need to share with people that are hopeless right now. You need to share with them because they believe that their hopelessness translates into a negative relationship with God. Right? Not only is their situation hopeless, but they believe that their relationship to God is hopeless because they aren't good enough. And so we share this hope with them. Paul says in verse 9, how much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus, right? God's wrath was set against us. We were enemies, He says. We were separated from the love of God. But now by faith, the blood of Jesus, right? Now by this faith that we have in the blood of Jesus, we now have access to God. See, people that are hopeless feel like they have no access to God, and that's why we show them Christ. Paul uses three words here that I love. He uses enemies, sinners, and ungodly. I was talking about this morning. Okay, most people don't believe they're enemies of God, right? If you talk to them, oh no, I don't have anything against God. And when you call them sinners, we don't even get into that conversation, right? They don't believe their sin. But when you call them ungodly, right? Because there's nobody in the world that believes they're godly. Not even Christians, not really. Okay? We want to be godly. Right? And we know that we're godly through the blood of Christ, but on our own, right, how godly are we? And and God says that He saves the ungodly, that Christ saves the ungodly, and that gives us access to God. Not by what we do, not by what we've ever done, but by Christ's blood alone. Verse 1 says that we have peace with God. That's such a fantastic verse. Okay? I know the world wants to make peace, love, and joy totally something altogether. I don't know what that's all about. But I know the peace of God that we have right now, the peace that transcends all understanding, right, is that peace that there is no more wrath of God because of Jesus Christ's blood against you. That's true peace. That's true hope. And the best part about this whole arrangement is that we can't mess it up, right? Because it's not based on our ability to love. Remember, we're ungodly. It's based on Christ's love alone. It is by the grace of God that we are saved and being saved, not by our performance, right? Look what Paul says in verse 2. Just look at verse 2. That it is the grace of God in which we stand. Do you see it? We don't stand in anything else. We don't stand in how many times we go to church. We don't stand in how many Bible studies we're in. We don't stand in how long we've been a Christian. We don't stand in how many of our family members profess Christ. We stand in the grace of God. I mean, is this the cause of hope or what, right? And Paul says, and continuing in verse 2, and we exalt, or you could say again, we have joy in the hope of the glory of God, which brings me to my next assurance of hope. But first assurance of hope is that we are justified by faith alone, okay? Nothing we can do can ruin that relationship. Our second assurance of hope is that we have hope in the glory of God. Of God. That's verse 2. We have hope in the glory of... Now, what does he mean? Right? We have hope in the glory of God. What does he mean? Well, simply, right? And I'll just make this simple this morning. What he's saying is that our hope was firmly rooted in the power and the majesty of God alone. Right? We have hope in the creator and sustainer of the universe. That same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that He's going to use to raise you from the dead. It's the same power that made you alive right now. Fantastic. The Bible says that God is infinite, eternal, unchanging, immutable in His power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that's just the surface. We are not merely hoping that God is all of these things. Our hope is rooted in the fact that He is all of these things. Let me give you a couple of my favorite verses to help you out with this. Right? Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Look at the scope of God's glory and power, right? From Isaiah 40:12. This is another good one. This is just fantastic. Boy, if you ever want to have a verse, right? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Now, what did He just say? This is fantastic, I got to tell you. Right? This guy just said 4,000 years ago that the earth is in balance, right? That all of the mountains are what causes the earth to be in balance. I want to get into a little science here. You know what science says? That all of the earth, right? All of the mountains of the earth are in balance. That's what keeps us in rotation, but they say it's the rotation of the earth that caused us. The psalmist said that it was God. You say, well, what's the big deal? Because that was 4,000 years ago and they had no idea what kept the earth in balance. God does all of these things. All of these things. And He holds the span of the universe in the hollow of His hand. We're not talking about just the earth here. We're talking about the entire created universe. Let me give you another one. Daniel 4:35, right? All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does, God does, according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then my personal favorite, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. That's the majesty and glory of God. You want confidence? You want hope? Okay? Our hope is that we are justified by faith. We are made right with God, not by what we've done or ever will do, but by the blood of Jesus. And we have hope because of the glory of God, the majesty of God, the power of God. And the connection that Paul makes for us between the glory of God and the power of God is found in verses 10 and 11. Look at this. Verse 10, Paul says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so as we look at this, the glory of God, right, that we hope in is Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. For this is the same glory, right, that is now available to all those who believe by faith. The power and majesty of God resides in you through Christ. Look at verse 11. And not only this, Paul says, but we exult, right? We have joy, we have hope in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Tremendous thought. Paul put it this way in Colossians, having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, he made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, right? That working of God, energia, that's the word for energy, the energy of God, the power of God made you alive together with Christ. So our hope is firm that we are justified by faith, and our hope is solid because of the glory of God and the power of God. Let me give you the third one and the last one. Our last assurance of hope is the continuing love of Christ. The continuing love of Christ. Look at verse 8. Go back to verse 8. But it said, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to see something, and this is just absolutely fabulous. Paul uses the word demonstrates, which is a present tense. He's not talking about just what Christ did in the past. He's talking about what Jesus does for you now. Right? But God demonstrates, present tense, his own love towards us. It doesn't say demonstrated, right? It says demonstrates. And you see, the reason I think Paul uses the word demonstrates is because we might be tempted, remember, we talked about tribulations, we might be tempted in our tribulations to think what? Right? That God, Christ, isn't continuing to love us. That somehow his love has decreased. That somehow his love has grown distant. Somehow he has grown weary, right? Nothing could be further from the truth, right? God's love, Christ's love, never grows less in its intensity, right? It never decreases. It never grows weary. It never fails. God demonstrates his love for us. He has not left us alone to fend for ourselves. Look at verse 5. Hope does not disappoint, Paul says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Echo is the word. Tremendous. Poured out. He's lavished on us his love. He has poured out his love, right? The word means to give oneself up. It means to dedicate oneself to, right? That's what Christ does for us. That's what Paul's talking about. He demonstrates his love now. He has poured out, right? It's not might be poured out. It's not may be poured out. It says that has been poured on you already, right? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to you, also present tense, which means it's a continuing love forever and ever and ever and ever without decrease. Without decrease. We you will never be disappointed in Christ. Which is to say, if your hope is in anything else, you're looking at disappointment, aren't you? We will never be disappointed. Hope does not disappoint us, right? Actually, the word there is the word shame. You will never be shamed in Jesus Christ. Ever. We have the assurance of hope now. That's what Paul wants to tell us. Why? Well, look at the verses, right? We have assurance of hope now, right? Because we are justified by faith in verse 1. We have peace with God in verse 1. That we have the glory of God in verse 2. We have the love of God poured out on us in verse 5. That we are saved from the wrath of God in verse 9. And that we have reconciliation with God and the life of Christ in us in verses 10 and 11. It doesn't get any better than that. How much more could we hope for? Let me finish with one verse here. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you, and He will be with you, and He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us unconditionally, but even more than that, that you saved us unconditionally and that you are saving us unconditionally. It's a tremendous thought for us this morning, Father God, that we are justified by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone. That nothing we can do or ever will ever be able to destroy this relationship with you. It is eternal. It is without end. And that we have the glory of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the magnificence of God that backs all this up. And that we have the continuing love of Christ that never fails, that never shames, that never disappoints. These are truths for us today, Father God, as we go forward, as we press on, as we persevere, as we demonstrate to the world the hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would bless us. I do. I pray that you would bless us and that your face would shine upon us, Father God. That your salvation would be known, that all the nations would be glad, that all the peoples would praise you, and that you would be feared. We thank you this morning for all of these truths. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.